Man, thank God for our worship team leading us in the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. God is good. God is good. God is good. Everybody taking a restroom break. Maybe I'll just take one too. I'll be back. I'm just kidding. I already did. Hey, bro, listen, don't underestimate me. I drink a lot of water on Sunday mornings. Oh, it's so good to see you. I want you to know Lifehouse, and I say Lifehouse, maybe this is your first time, maybe this is your first time in a while, but I'm going to go ahead and call you Lifehouse by faith because you're part of the family, whether you like it or not. You showed up today. You're part of the family. My philosophy, now this draws the ire of a few people, but listen, I stand by this. My philosophy is if church don't feel a little bit like a cult, a little, I didn't say a lot of bit, I said a little bit, you ain't doing it right. A little bit. I just want to thank you for being here. Our hope, our mission, our goal at Lifehouse is to glorify God and make disciples. That means that every song we sing, every message we preach, every relationship that we hope to see built is about lifting up the name of Jesus and helping people follow him more faithfully. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I got more amens on the cult thing than I did that. That's kind of culty. Is that a word? It is now. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to go to Genesis 12 in your Bible or your phone, whichever one you got. I want to encourage you, bring your Bible to church. If you don't bring your Bible to church, thank the Lord that we live in an age of technology where we can access it on our mobile devices. But there is just something about this right here. Maybe I'm old school. I am old school. Wherever you are in your journey of faith and following the Lord, I want to encourage you to lean into his word. Not what I'm saying. I want to be a mouthpiece. Right? I don't want to be the source today. I just want to be a mouthpiece. So I want to encourage you to lean into his word. Let the Lord speak to you through his Holy Spirit. I've preached sermons before, and people have come up to me afterwards, and they said, you know, when you said this, it just really, it meant so much to me. It spoke to me, and God just touched my heart. And I'm just thinking, like, I wasn't talking nothing about that. Like, sincerely. Like, I didn't say anything about what you just, I didn't tell them this. I just said, oh, praise God, and moved on. But then later, I go to my wife, I'm like, hey, did I talk about this? Because sometimes, let's just be real, sometimes I preach stuff, I say things, I don't know what I'm saying. Sometimes things just come out. How many of y'all had Mexican food last week? Right? Max, who's not able to be here today, give a shout out to my boy Max if he's watching online. He's watching. He said, did you plan talking about queso? I was like, no, man, that was, I almost said that was a Holy Spirit, but that wasn't a Holy Spirit. I don't know. That was a hungry spirit. August 10th and 24th, we're launching our Men's and Ladies Nights. Won't you see? Yeah. It's going to be incredible. Second Sunday of the month will be our Men's Night. The fourth Sunday of the month will be our Ladies Night. Our first one for the men is August 10th. Our first one for the ladies is August 24th. Hope you can be here for that. It's going to be great. Okay. Let me lay some groundwork here. The last, including today, the last 3 weeks, I have had no plan going into the week of what I was going to preach on, which as a preacher is honestly not something that I enjoy doing because and if you've ever preached, you probably know this, the hardest part about preaching is the preparation for preaching. Can I just be real with you? This right here, this is the finish line. This is the fun part. This is the part that we look forward to the most, okay? But the preparation for preaching is the most difficult part. And the most difficult part of the preparation for preaching is the first part, which is what we're going to talk about. Anybody ever done something like that and can say amen with me, right? And so I like having a plan. I like having a goal. That's why I like series. That's why I like preaching on the book of the Bible or a person in the Bible or some topic. And that way, when Monday gets here, I know where I'm headed before Sunday is even on the horizon, right? But the last 3 weeks, including this week, that has not been the case. It's been me sitting in my office saying, okay, God, what now? And what the Lord has really been doing is not so much giving me sermons to preach, but things that in me that he's saying, this is something you need to work on. And so I'm like, okay, that's great, but like, what should I talk about Sunday? So here we go. So here we go. And this is really building on the last 2 weeks, by the way. If you've been here, this is a building on that. It's not a series, but it kind of is. And here's the sermon in a sentence. God is calling us to let go of normal and safe and to follow him with reckless faith. And I basically said that last week, and I basically said that the week before. And the reason why I said those things, Denora, is every time I go to the Lord, I'm like, okay, God, what do you want to preach on? God says, I ain't worried about that. I'm worried about you. Let me tell you what you need to do. It's time for you to let go of normal. It's time for you to let go of safe. It's time for you to let go of easy. And it's time for you to start following me with reckless faith. So if it sounds repetitious, it's because it is. And it's because you just need to pray for me that the Lord will give me a new word. How about that? Faith is a funny word. The message title is Forward in Faith. And it's not, it's just what you get. Faith is a funny word. We use it in a lot of different ways. Kind of like we use the word love. You know, like I love my wife. I love steak. I love football. I love them very differently. Come on, that's good preaching right there. Carlos, calm down, son. But we use faith kind of like that too. You know, you just got to have faith. Keep the faith. Have faith. You know, when we say things like that, we usually mean things like hope for the best or don't give up. You know, we even talk about the Christian faith. We use it as a noun to just describe Christianity, right? But biblical faith or faith in God is a whole lot more than positive vibes and hopeful optimism. It's not just, look at your neighbor and say just. It's not just believing that God exists, because faith in God is trusting him enough to take the next step when you can't even see your foot. I'm not saying when you can't even see the path. I'm talking like you're blindfolded, right? And the Lord is leading you. Anybody ever done one of those trust walks before? You ain't getting me to do that with you. I can barely do it with the Lord most of the time. I got trust. I can't even ride in a car with somebody. I got such bad trust issues. And I'm not that great of a driver. At least that's another sermon that I'll probably never preach. But faith in God, it means that you are willing to follow the leading of the Lord, even when you cannot see. I'm going to fall off a bit. Even when you cannot see, not just the path, not just the step, but even your own foot. And you, by faith, because he's good and he's trustworthy. And those are things that you only learn through experience. I can tell you that God is good. I can tell you that you can trust the Lord. I can tell you that when you put your faith in God, there is no such thing as reckless faith, because he's the safest bet there is. I can tell you that, and you can say, I believe what you're saying, but until you experience it, and the only way you can experience this is, number one, you got to be familiar with his voice, because if you can't hear him speak, if you can't discern it's him speaking, then you won't know who to listen to, right? You got to know his voice. And then when he says, hey, follow me, you go, I can't see you, but I can hear your word, because I've hidden it in my heart. And even though I can't see what's in front of me, I know you're there, because I hear your voice and I feel your presence. And I know that you are good. And I know that you are trustworthy. And I know that you are able and that you are capable and that you are the best and safest thing that I can give myself to. So I'm going to choose to stop playing it safe. I'm going to choose. And it's a choice. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a choice. I'm going to choose to do what in my flesh is a hard thing, but in my spirit is the best thing. And I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow your voice, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it seems like it goes against all human logic and intellect and rationale. I'm going to choose to follow you, because faith is not mere belief. Hebrews says it like this: faith shows us the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. I like to say it like this: faith is confidence in the character of God that leads to obedience. I want to talk about a guy, I've talked about him many times in the Bible, but he just continues to inspire me, because, you know, I'm so thankful the Bible's not full of perfect people. There's only one perfect person throughout the scriptures, and that's Jesus. I'm so thankful that the Bible doesn't hold back on the ugly, dirty, dumb parts of somebody's life, because I got a lot of ugly, dumb, dirty parts of my life. And if God's word only gave me the pristine examples, then I would have no one to relate to. But Abraham is somebody I can relate to. In most of the passages we will read, his name will be called Abram, because that's before God changed his name to Abraham. So I might use them interchangeably. Let's stand as we read Genesis 12 together. Lifehouse, you good? I already preached half of it in some way or another. This is what the scriptures say. Let's just start with verse 1. We'll read just the first four verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot was his nephew. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Lord, thank you for the word. I pray, God, that you would anoint me to fulfill your purposes in this place, and that every single person on this property, that we would leave filled with the Spirit, more in love with Jesus, and transformed more and more to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I got three thoughts I want to share with you this morning, building off of this encounter that Abram, or eventually as he would be called, Abraham, has with the Lord in regards to faith being active in our life. You guys ready to jump into it today? All right. Thought number one that I want to share with you is that faith is a choice. It is not a feeling. Faith is a choice, not a feeling. If you've attended Lifehouse for any length of time, you have heard me say something to that, similar to that, many times in the past. The reason why I'm talking about it again today is because the Lord talked to me about it all week, so now you got to hear about it. All right? Is that okay? It don't matter. It is what it is. Faith is a choice. It is not a feeling, and that is so difficult for us because we love to live in response, not to decisions, but to feelings. We've been conditioned by society to do just that right there. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, because then I'll have to preach it twice like I did last week. So with that thought in mind, how do we know that Abraham had faith in God? We don't know how Abraham felt, do we, John? At no point do we get Abraham going, you know, God talked to me and he told me to leave everything that I know, everything that is familiar to me, everything that I have, and he told me to go someplace, and he didn't even tell me where to go. He just said, go to the land that I'll show you. In other words, when you get there, I'll let you know you're there. That's the way God spoke to Abraham. In Abraham, we have no story about how he felt. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But I'm going to go ahead and I can tell you how he felt. And I don't know that this is how he felt because God gave me some divine revelation. I don't know that this is how he felt because I talked to some great theologian who is able to decipher something in Scripture that is hard to see with our eyes. I can tell you how Abraham felt because Abraham was a person and I'm a person and you're a person. And we don't know the future and we don't know everything that God has planned for us. Abraham felt scared. Abraham felt scared. Abraham probably felt confused. And Abraham might have even felt a little bit angry. God, why would you ask me to do something like this? Why would you ask me to give up so much? Why are you asking so much of me? Fear, confusion, anger, very human emotions, and not bad emotions. Here's the thing. I'm going to talk a little bit about emotions. I want to make this perfectly clear from the front. Emotions in and of themselves, they're not bad. They're not evil. God gave you emotions. So now that that's, when I talk about emotions later, remember I said that. How do we know that Abraham had faith? Because we don't know how he felt, but we do know that he had faith. The reason we know he had faith is because he chose to obey God. God said, leave all that is familiar, leave all that is comfortable, and go to a place that I will show you. And when you get there, I will let you know. In other words, God said, go, and Abraham gone. Because real faith, look at your neighbor and say, real faith. Real faith is not driven by emotion. It is driven by decision. One of my favorite scenes in the series called The Chosen. Anybody watch The Chosen? Yeah, I'm a fan. If you don't like it, keep it to yourself. I don't care. I like it. You're not like, we don't even have that conversation. But one of my favorite scenes, and it's not specifically in the Bible because The Chosen is not, you know, a one-for-one retelling of Scripture. It is and it makes that very well known, and I appreciate that it does that, right? It is an expanded illustration of the New Testament or the Gospels. One of my favorite scenes is when Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to give you power, and you're going to go out two by two and heal the sick and cast out demons, and you're going to do all these miracles, and you're going to preach that the kingdom of God has come. And he gives them this power. And I can't remember which disciple it was. One of them looks at Jesus and he says, I don't feel any different. And Jesus says, I don't need you to feel anything. I just need you to do what I said do. That's kind of a paraphrase of what it says. Because real faith is not driven by emotion. It's not driven by feelings. It is driven by decision. James tells it to us like this. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In other words, it's not about what you feel. It is about what you do. And here's the thing about feelings. I told you earlier, the feelings are good. God gave us feelings. God gave us emotions. They are helpful gauges in your life, but they are terrible guides for your life. They can reflect our reality. Sometimes they actually distort our reality. But only God's truth should direct our steps. Culture says, and you know, follow your heart. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard. You may have even said it yourself to somebody when you were trying to give them sincere, good advice. And you said, well, what does your heart say? Well, God's word actually tells us to not follow our heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, scripture tells us the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. I read in the book of John this morning in the opening chapter of John, Jesus is talking about the people around him, and it says essentially this, that Jesus didn't trust him because he knows human hearts and how evil they can be. Don't follow your heart, follow Jesus. Don't follow your feelings. Follow Jesus. It's too many of us. And I'm talking to Christians this morning. Too many of us, we live driven by our feelings, right? We let our feelings guide our life. We let our emotions guide our life. We wake up on Sunday morning and we feel tired, so we decide to not go to church. We go throughout the week and God may speak or drop something into our heart, right? And then, but we don't do it because we feel scared or we feel afraid or we feel intimidated, right? Whatever it may be, if you are allow yourself to be driven by your feelings, that is proof positive, the quickest way to ruin your life. And I've shared this illustration so many times, and please forgive me for bringing up food again. I know I do it a lot. It is my love language. But if I ate everything I felt like eating, it would ruin my life. It would shorten my life. If I only exercised when I felt like exercising, I'd never sweat again in my life. All these people, like, I love going to the gym. Really? You don't have, your life must be awful. Because I love a lot of things, and none of those things include going to the gym. I'm just saying, like, if I allowed my feelings to dictate the parts of my life, or rather to dictate every part of my life, I think I would be miserable. And the people around me would be miserable. Because I would say whatever I felt like saying whenever I felt like saying it. And that's not the Lord. I said, that's not the Lord. I would eat whatever I wanted to eat whenever I wanted to eat it. I would sleep whenever I wanted to sleep. Can I just tell you right now? I would, if I lived by feelings and feelings alone, I don't think I'd be here this morning. I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I'm proud of you for being at church today. You should be proud of me too. The same is true with faith. Faith is not a feeling. Listen, I'm just like you. I love going to church. I love worshiping God, and I love it when I can feel it. But if I only worship when I feel it, then I'm not worshiping God. I'm worshiping me. If I only do the things, you know, of God, for God when I feel like doing it, then I'm not doing it for God, I'm doing it for me, right? Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. If we follow our feelings, if we follow our thoughts, if we follow our desires, what we're saying is Jesus isn't Lord of my life. I'm Lord of my life. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And we live in a country, and we live in a world, and we live in a culture that is all about the person of me. What I want, what I feel, what I think, my truth, my opinion. We get on Facebook and we say things like, to the person at. We say things like, I just want to share my truth. I want to speak my mind. And that's all well and good, but if you are a person who has said, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, then guess what, my friend? You actually gave up your right to your feelings, your opinions, your truth. And I know that can seem confrontational and can seem difficult to hear, but when you came to Christ, you essentially said, according to what Scripture says, my life no longer belongs to me, it belongs to Jesus. Paul calls himself over and over and over again a slave of Christ. This is not popular preaching, I understand that. Can I just be real enough with you to tell you that it's not popular for me when I'm at my house in my time with the Lord and I feel like God is telling me, Drew, you have become Lord of your life. You need to repent of your sin and your selfishness and your laziness and your wayward ways, and you need to return to me and receive the grace that I have for you so that you can live the life that I have for you instead of the life that you have for you. Because that's what it takes. It takes repentance. It takes a change of heart. It takes a change of direction. But when I follow Jesus, regardless of my own feelings, my thoughts and my desires and opinions and truth and whatever else you want to put in there, that's when Jesus is actually Lord of my life. That's when Jesus is the real Lord of my life. Because faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't an emotion. Faith is a choice. And here's the thing about that choice. I wish it was this way. I wish you could just make the choice one time. Right? I wish I could even just make it one time a day. I wish I could just get up in the morning and be like, all right, Lord, today I'm going to live for you. Do it. You know, you say, jump, I'm going to jump. You say, go, I'm going to go. You say, speak, I'm going to speak. You say, shut up, I'm going to shut up. Right? But then I get on the road. Right? Then I have to interact with other people. And they obviously did not make the same decision this morning that I did. Yeah, they woke up and chose violence. And the violence is me coming at them. That's what it feels like, right? No, every day we have to remind ourselves. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead to myself, dead to my ways, dead to my opinions, dead to my desires. I'm even dead to my hopes and dreams. And I know this is hard, but like my friends, you got to understand, if you didn't know this already, it's because you have yet to receive a full revelation and teaching of what the gospel really is. The gospel is really good news, but to understand how good it is, you have to hear the bad news first. And the bad news is that you are a sinner in need of a savior. The bad news is you were destined for eternity, separated from God, living in hell for all eternity. The good news is that God, through Jesus, stepped into your story and has offered a path of redemption through his blood, his death, his resurrection, and his conquering of hell, sin, death, and the grave, right? But in order to have all of that, it's not about just praying a prayer. It's not about just feeling goosebumps. It's not even about just being baptized or just partaking of communion or any of those things. It is about making the decision that I am no longer Lord of my life. Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. Where you go, I go. When whatever you ask of me, that's what I do, because my life does not belong to me. That's the real, full, true, whole story of the gospel. And yeah, it's hard, but thank God for his grace. Because Paul tells us in Philippians that the God who has started this good work in you, he will see it through to completion. Can I tell you, I'm 40 years old, I've been following Jesus for 25 years. That where I was when I was 15 is a long way off from where I'm at today. Where I was 10 years ago is a long way off from where I'm at today. Aren't you thankful that God's a good and patient Father? Right? And God willing, if I continue to live on this earth for another 10 years, 10 years from now, in Jesus' name, I will be further along then than I am now. And it will be easier for me to say then, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John the Baptist said it like this. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, he had baptized Jesus already. And when Jesus was walking towards John the Baptist, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin of the earth. And two of his disciples left John. One of them was Andrew. It doesn't tell us who the other one was. One of them was Andrew. Great name, by the way. Great name. And they begin to follow Jesus. And then in John chapter 3, some of the other disciples of John come up to him and they say, hey, John, you know, we got a good thing going here. Like, you've been preaching and people have been coming and it's been pretty cool. You know, we got a lot of good things going here. But, you know, the other day you saw this other guy, your cousin, his name is Jesus. And you said, that's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And when you said that, like, people started leaving our group and they started going to his group. And we just want to let you know that, like, that's not cool, man. You know, you probably need to say something or do something about that. Because if you don't say something or do something, this cool thing that you've got going will disappear and because they'll all be over there. And John says this, I have it tattooed on my wrist. He must increase, I must decrease. Now, I think just about every one of us in the room right now would willingly pray the prayer, Jesus, increase in my life. Right? Let me have a bottle of water, please. But your life is like a container. And the truth is, and I don't say this to be cheeky or funny, the truth is, and again, I'm talking to Christians, I'm not talking to non-Christians, the truth is, too many of us are too full of ourselves to have enough Jesus in us to make any difference. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. If you want Jesus to increase in your life, before he can increase, you have to make the willful decision. Well, then that means I've got to decrease. You've got to empty yourself of yourself so that you can be filled with all that he has for you. Come on, that's pretty good preaching, I think. Would you guys believe me if I told you, you better, because it's the truth, that last week I had to go back and listen to my own sermon because the Lord said things to me and through me in that sermon that I needed to hear for myself that I did not plan to preach. And I'm afraid the same thing might be happening today because ain't nothing I said pretty much so far planned. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. Point number two, thought number two. Faith is in a person, not a principle. Let me say it like this, because I told my wife this point, and she says, what does this mean? And I said, this is what it means. My faith is in Christ, not my circumstances. Go back to Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Here's the thing. Abraham did not have a reason. He did not have answers. He did not have a GPS. He did not have a map. He did not even have a destination. Honest to goodness, I believe this. This may not be true, but just let me believe this because it seems cool. I believe that Abraham could have just went wherever. Because there's no destination that is specified in Scripture when God speaks to Abraham. I think that he could have just took off and he could have wound up in China. And God would have been like, yep, this is a spot. This is your home now. Right? That's kind of how I feel about it. Because what really mattered when God told Abraham to move is not where he went, it's that he went. And so many times, our obedience is not about the what we do. It's about that we do what God said to do. Come on, that's powerful right there, right? Abraham's journey was not about location. It was about loyalty because he did not know the destination, but he did know the God who was giving him the direction. James says it like this. You say you have faith. For you believe that there is one God. And then he gives a really sarcastic slow clap. Good for you. That's what he does. That's a half-brother of Jesus, who, just for the record, wasn't even a disciple of Jesus until after the resurrection. He was actually a critic of Jesus during his life and ministry, and then his half-brother was murdered, and then he came to life again, and James said, well, maybe he really is the Messiah after all. And he says, you say you have faith for you believe there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. Can I tell you this? We live in we live in the middle of a spiritual battle. And And to be crucified with Christ means to be conformed, or maybe a better word would be transformed, to be more like Jesus and less like me. But can I tell you that the devil and his demons have a similar agenda for your life as well? They want to see you become like them. They want to see you think like they think, act like they act, and have the truth and the opinions that they have. In other words, let me say it like this. One of the things the devil wants for your life is for you to believe that there is one God, but then to not live like that matters. Because that's what the demons do. That's what the devil does. Because it is not enough to know about God or to believe in God. We must know God and believe God. It's just a few words difference, but man, it makes a big difference in eternity. If you claim to believe in God, but you don't do what he says, according to Jesus' half-brother, who was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're no better than the devil himself. If you say, I know what God wants, I know who God is, I know what God says, but it does not lead to change in your life, you're just like the devil. Is that okay? I know that's, if it makes you feel better, Jesus called Peter the devil one time, okay? And then he preached on Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. And while I haven't heard it audibly, I have felt it in my heart. Jesus was like, you've been the devil right now, okay? How do we know Abraham knew God and believed in God? He didn't just know about God and believe in God, but he knew God and he believed God, because Abraham did what God said to do. Does that make sense? Can I tell you today, and again, this is building off last week a little bit, the best thing that you can do in your life is to do what God says do, even if you don't understand it. Even if it makes no logical sense by human standards. Even if everything in your mind is like, that's dumb, that's silly, that's crazy. The best thing that you can do for you is to do whatever God says to do. Again, and here's the why. It's because God is the greatest good in the universe. The greatest thing that God can give you is not anything that can be found in materials. It's not anything that can be found in another person. The greatest thing that God can give you is God, because he is the greatest good, right? And also along with that, because God is the greatest good, God, he, because he's so good, he loves you, and this is hard for me to even believe, he loves you more than you even love you. Have you ever required something difficult of your children? Not because they liked it or wanted it, but because you knew more than they knew, and you saw more than they saw, and you loved them more than they could ever possibly understand. If you, being sinful parents, want to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give good gifts to his children? Come on, that's... So here's the best thing you can do for your life. When God says go, you go. When God says give, you give. When God says speak, you speak. When God says move, you move. When God says stay, you stay. When God says wait, you wait. When God says trust, you trust. When God says forgive, you forgive. When God says serve, you serve. When God says believe, you believe. When God says surrender, you surrender. When God says pray, you pray. When God says love, you love. When God says build, you build. When God says release it, release it. When God says stand, stand. Yes, this will often be incredibly hard for you to do, especially if logically the thing that you know that God is asking you to do makes no sense whatsoever. But the greatest thing that you can do for yourself is exactly what God is asking you to do, because God is good and he knows all and he holds all and he sees all. I feel like that should have been a little better. Because our faith is in a person, it's in him, not in our circumstances. not in our situations. God told Abraham to leave everything, and he left. God told Joshua to march around Jericho for 7 days, and he marched, right? God told Moses to hold his hand and his staff in front of the Red Sea, and he did, and it parted. God told Noah, build a big old boat and put a bunch of critters in it, right? Make a floating zoo, and he did it. God told David to face a giant with a slingshot and a stone, and he faced him, and he defeated him. God told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand up when everybody else was bowing down, and they stood, and then God stood with them in the middle of the fire. Last week, God told Gideon to fight a whole army with 300 people with nothing more than trumpets, jars, and torches. And they did just that. One of my favorite ones is God told Elijah to take a nap, and he did. Why can't we get more of those, right? He didn't just tell him to take a nap. He baked him a cake and said, here, eat this, take a nap. Like, I can get behind that kind of theology. That's good. That's good right there. But sometimes God does tell us to do things like that. And it's not about what God says to do or to not do. It's about that we hear his voice and we respond with obedience, because our faith is not in our bank account, our strength, our wisdom, our intellect. It's not in the government. It's not in our job. It's not in our possessions. It's not in the people around us. It's not in other drivers on the road, right? Our faith is in God. And listen, we call this kind of faith, or at least I have kind of been calling it, a crazy faith or a reckless faith. But I would submit to you that this kind of faith in God is the safest faith there is, because he's the only one who will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the one who will never let you down. He's the one who will never leave you hanging. Yes, the situations may not go the way you wanted them to go, but just hang on. He ain't done yet. It's the God who says, I will work all things together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. That is a promise from Scripture. And I love what the old preacher said. He said, if it ain't good, he ain't finished yet. It's not crazy faith to go all in with the Lord. It's not reckless faith to go all in with the Lord. It's safe. It's smart. It's wisdom. But again, it's the lie of the enemy who wants to see you become more like the devil than Jesus, who tries to tell you, no, 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 no. You better play it safe, because you don't know what the future is going to hold. No, 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 no. You better not go talk to that person, because you don't know how they're going to respond. No, 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 no. You better not give that, because you may need it later. You better not go there. Hey, if you've moved from California in the last 5 years to the great state of East Tennessee, raise your hand. Right. God may have, yeah. And I say the great state of East Tennessee because the other part's Tennessee, basically North Mississippi and Alabama. We don't claim them as our own. Come on, that's the best thing I said all day. That's gospel truth right there. God spoke to you in one way or another, and you listened and you obeyed and you're here now. And I believe in Jesus' name that you're going to walk in blessings like you've never seen before, because God is good and you've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And it's not your obedience that leads to blessing. It's what I'm trying to say is it's not like you did something for God and now God's going to do something for you. That's not what I mean, because God ain't got to do nothing for me, okay? God owes me nothing. God owes you nothing. Okay, we can't make a deal with God. Don't pray those kind of prayers. Let me warn you in that. Don't make those kind of, don't pray those prayers. You can't make a deal with God, because you have nothing to offer him that he needs. The reason why obedience leads to blessing is because the best place you can ever be is in the center of his will. And that's where blessings thrive and abide. Fast forward several years into Abraham's life. God has blessed Abraham and his wife Sarah beyond their wildest dreams. They've got material possessions. They've got servants. They've got cattle. They've got oxen, they've got all kinds of stuff, but they don't have any children. You guys okay? That thing's not ready. We gotta make that timer longer. They got all this stuff, but they don't have any kids. And God has promised Abraham that I'm gonna make you a great nation, which is code for saying you're gonna have a lot of descendants. And so Abraham is an old man. He's nearly, if not already, 100. And this is where we pick up Genesis 15. He says, "You have given me no descendants of my own." This is him talking to God. "So one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Last, there'll be more. Last thought I want to share with you is faith is confidence, not denial. Okay, here's what I mean. Abraham and Sarah were old. And God just said to them, "You're going to have a son. You're going to have a child." In this moment, they have every reason to rationalize themselves out of this miracle. Right? Has God ever asked you to do something by human standards and logic was crazy? Come on. Yeah? I want to lovingly tell you this. If he hasn't, it's either because your relationship with him is very new or because you haven't been listening. Now, sometimes people do crazy stuff and they blame God for it. This is a side sermon to the sermon. If you feel like the Lord is asking you to do something and you're struggling with it, that's okay. It's okay. So we don't have Abraham's mental discourse in his mind when God speaks to him and he says, "Leave everything you've ever known and go to a place that I'll show you." But I cannot help but imagine he was like, "Man, this is going to be hard. I don't know. Maybe Abraham even thought, "Was that God or was that the burrito I had last night?" And we're not really talking about this part of the sermon. But if you also remember, God spoke to Abraham another time. And Abraham's a grown man. And this is a little tongue-in-cheek. But my goodness, it's in the Bible. God said to Abraham, "You need to circumcise yourself." I don't really know what to say about that. That is okay for this setting. Maybe our men's night. Never mind. He did, though. And then, after that, God speaks to Abraham and he says, "Hey, you know Isaac, the son that I gave you?" Because eventually him and Sarah have a son. They name him Isaac. "You know the son that I gave you?" Abraham's like, "Yeah, he's great. Thank you so much. He's the best. He rocks. Yeah." And God's like, "I want you to go kill him." Some of y'all, you may not know these stories, but I'm telling you, the book of Genesis is wild. It's good. It's crazy. He says, "I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me." And by sacrifice, that means you're going to execute your son. Now, here's the thing. We know the end of the story, right? We know that Abraham, he winds up in Israel or Palestine at the time, you know, in that area, and they live there. We know, I don't really know what to say about circumcision, but let's go on past that one. We know that when Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, that the angel of the Lord stopped his hand. Right? He said, "For now I know that you trust God. Now I know that you'll do what I say." And when God says that to Abraham, I don't really think God needed Abraham to prove himself to God. I think Abraham needed to prove himself to Abraham. Like, we know the end of the story, right? Like, you know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, we know that, you know, Sunday's coming. He's going to get up. But those disciples, they didn't know. And that's the thing about faith is, like, it's so hard sometimes to trust that God, where we are in the middle of the story, he's already at the end and he's already figured it out and he's already woven everything together in his goodness and his plan and his will. And that's why sometimes faith is like walking through a room with your eyes closed, just looking for a light switch, listening to his voice. God, where are you? Where are you in this? And sometimes, you know, because you're a human being and you make mistakes, you take a wrong step, and later on, you know, man, I shouldn't have done that. But God, in his goodness and his grace, he doesn't abandon us in the dark. He comes and he finds us and he grabs us by the hand and he says, no, not over there, over here. Don't worry, because I got you. Man, he's so good. So many times in my life, I can look back and I see where I just messed up. And I recognize that the good things in my life, the blessings in my life, I didn't earn them. I don't deserve them. But he's so good. He's so good. You know, Romans 8, 28, I'll work all things together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. I think it's 8:28. Okay, good. I believe this. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think I'm right. That when he says all things, Johnny, I think he actually means all things. And you know what's included with all things is even when I do stupid things. Right? All things means all things. Sometimes people do crazy stuff and they say, God told me to do it. Here's the thing. If you felt like God has spoke to you, here's two ways you can make sure it's the Lord and not Taco Bell. God's word to you will never contradict God's word to us. Number one, God's word to you will never contradict God's word to us. And number two, you need to have people in your life who love you, who will pray for you, who will call you out when you act a fool. Because you will, because we have blind spots and we do and say things that we shouldn't, and we need people who love us enough to tell us the truth, right? And so if you believe the Lord has spoken to you and you want to confirm that this really is God, don't just go around asking everybody. Go to those trusted people who know you and who you have given intimate access into your life and tell them what you believe the Lord has told you and see if it bears witness with their heart. And so if number one checks out, it's in God's word, and number two checks out, it checks out with your mentors, your people in your life that you trust, then it probably was God. But if one of those doesn't check out, it probably wasn't God. When we came to Lifehouse 8 years ago, I had another pastor who was also a financial advisor. He came in and he looked at our books, he looked at our finances, he looked at our situation, and he looked me square in the face and he said, see if you can get your old job back, because by the end of this year, this church will be shut down. We stayed. God provided. I wasn't denying the reality of the circumstances we were in, but my confidence was not in the reality of the circumstances. My confidence was not even in the call that God had gave me. My confidence was in the God who called me. A few months later, the Lord spoke to me about giving mine and Kristen's entire savings to the church as an offering. I went to Kristen and I said, I felt like I heard the Lord say this, but maybe I'm just crazy. And I was hoping that it would bear witness with her heart that I was crazy. And she said, no, I think that's the Lord. And I said, well, you're no use to me. Let me go talk to somebody else. And so I called up one of my mentors and I talked to him, and he said, well, if the Lord has spoken to you, then you need to be obedient to the Lord, because your savings account is not your provider. Your heavenly Father is your provider. And I said, I need to find better people in my life. So then I call my father-in-law, who I think, well, he's got two granddaughters at the time. He's got two granddaughters and he's got a daughter that, you know, I'm responsible to take care of. So surely he's going to be the voice of wisdom and say, I did not hear from God. I heard from pepperoni pizza. That wasn't the Holy Ghost. And he says, well, Drew, you know, you're my son-in-law, and I believe that you have the ability to hear from the Lord. And God doesn't call us to do easy things. He calls us to do hard things. And this is an opportunity for you to step in obedience with God and see what God does. And I thought, my gosh, I guess I got to do it then. So I did it. And then I don't even have the time to tell you all that's happened. And if you've, again, I've told these stories before, so if you want to know more, I'll tell you later. Just come talk to me afterwards and I'll fill you in on the rest. But God showed up and God provided and God made a way. About four years ago, I was in the deepest, darkest depression of my life. And I've shared this publicly from this platform before, right? I was in a season of doubt. I was in a season of despair. Honestly, looking back on it now, I recognize that it was a complete and total demonic onslaught in my mind to destroy me and to destroy everything good that God wanted to do in me and through me. And so I came clean with my wife. I told her, I said, listen, I've been sitting in my office with a pistol on my desk thinking about blowing my brains out every day. She said, and listen, let me tell you, at the time I was like, that's terrible advice. Because one of the things that is a pet peeve for me is when you go to a pastor or someone in your life and you share with them like, hey, I'm struggling, and their response is, you should pray more and read your Bible. Because a lot of times I feel like that's a cop-out. She came back to me. She went and prayed. And she came back to me and she said, the Lord told me that you need to read your Bible. I was like, I do. I'm a pastor. I preach sermons every week. I don't know if you've been there. She said, no. Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he told me that you need to read the Bible on a level like you've never read it before, not for sermon preparation, but for soul transformation. And then you need to start speaking the Word of God out loud over yourself at all and every opportunity you have. And I thought that was dumb. I'll be real with you. I thought, like, this is dumb. But I fully believe that I'm here today because I listened to that advice and I obeyed the voice of the Lord, which came through my wife. Because sometimes God will speak to you through other people. In fact, I think much of the time the Lord will speak to us through other people. I want to tell you that if you want to experience the miraculous, and I think you do, if you want to see God show up in your life in incredible, amazing, life-altering ways, you have to be willing to let go of normal, to let go of safe, to let go of logical, to let go of easy. And you have to be willing to go all in with the Lord. In the big things, in the small things, in everything. You know, we throw around terms like, you know, talk about radical faith or crazy faith or real faith or whatever. And then, last week I talked about being super spiritual and how, you know, in our world, super spiritual, in the church world, super spiritual is almost an insult, but like, I think that's ridiculous personally. And then we talk about like radical faith or radical Christians. But you know, the Bible knows nothing of radical Christians. It just knows of Christians. There's no such thing as an average Christian. There's no such thing as a radical Christian. Because by definition, a person who is a Christian is a person who is they've become like Christ. They've become a little Christ. They've given up their way. And that includes your way of thinking, your way of rationalizing. And they've said, God, whatever you ask, whatever you want, wherever you send me, wherever you take me, whatever you ask of me, it's yours. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so my plea to you today, my ask of you, my hope for you is that every single one of us in this room, regardless if you've been a believer for 50 years or 50 minutes, that we would take it upon ourselves, that we would make the commitment within ourselves that, God, I want to go all in with you. I want to stop holding back. I want to stop rationalizing myself into an easier life. I want to stop holding on to unforgiveness because I think that I justify it by how they acted. I want to stop holding on to the things that I'm holding on to because I've always got my reasons and I've always got my excuses. Instead, God, I just want to take you at your word. I want to trust you. I want to do what you say do because I want to live for you. I want to follow you. I want my life to be defined by you. I don't want it to be defined by my job. I don't want it to be defined by my possessions. I don't want it to be defined by my home. I don't want it to be defined by anything like that. I want it to be defined by you, by who you've called me to be, by who you say I am. God, I want my life to matter, and the only way it's ever going to truly matter is if I choose in this moment to go all in with you. My faith is in you because I may not feel it. Can I just tell you, like, I don't feel like giving tithes all the time. I don't feel like giving to missions. I don't feel like preaching all the time. I don't feel like praying for people all the time. I don't feel like reading my Bible all the time. I don't feel a lot of things, but my feelings do not dictate my life. My Lord dictates my life. So we don't deny what we see, what we feel, what we think, or what we know. I cannot deny in 2017 that Lifehouse was in terrible shape at that moment, financially speaking especially. I cannot deny that me giving away savings in 2018 was a big risk. I cannot deny that I was on the verge of taking my own life in 2021. I cannot deny any of those things, but I choose to believe God anyway. I choose to put my confidence in God anyway. And I'm just giving you three quick examples from my life. I could give you 40 dozen more. I choose to put my confidence in God anyway. I'm not ignoring the reality of what I see. I'm not pretending the pain doesn't exist. I'm not denying the diagnosis, the loss, the waiting, or the silence. I see it. I feel it. I know it's real, but my faith isn't rooted in my feelings or my sight. It's rooted in my God who loves me and gave himself for me. So I'm going to choose to trust him anyway, despite the odds, anyway, despite the delay, anyway, even when the answer don't come anyway, even when it hurts, because faith doesn't mean that I close my eyes to reality. Faith means I open my eyes to his reality, that God is good, God is able, God is with me, and God is for me. So no, we do not deny the current situation and circumstances. We just choose to trust God anyway. Last thought, faith is never wasted. And I want to say this because Abraham never saw with his human eyes the product of his faith. But Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, and he says this: what's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. That's you and me. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. Abraham never saw it. Abraham never saw that. And he said, so all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. 4,000 years, give or take a century, have passed since Abraham. But the promise God gave Abraham and the faith that Abraham had in God is still producing fruit today. So here's my question as you stand to your feet. What will be the fruit of your faith? Every prayer you pray, every act of obedience you commit, every step of faith that you take is an investment in a future you cannot see yet. What will be the fruit of your faith? I want to pray for you, first of all, with every eye open and everyone looking around. If you're far from the Lord, but today, you'd say, Drew, I want to repent of my sins. I want Jesus to forgive me, and I want him to be Lord of my life. Maybe you've never made that commitment. Maybe you've made it, but you know in your heart you've walked back on it. But today is the day that you say, Jesus, I'm tired of being my own Lord. I want you to be my Lord. If that's you, if you're in the house, doesn't mean you're a dirty, old, rotten sinner. It just means you're a human being and you've walked off the course a little bit, but God in his loving kindness towards you is reaching his hand out to you saying, hey, over here, come over here. So if that's you today, I know everyone's looking around. I know it can be intimidating, but don't be intimidated because this room is filled with people who love you and are for you. So if you're in the house today and you want to commit your life wholeheartedly to the Lordship of Jesus, would you lift your hand high in the air, high in the air? I see you, bro. I see you. I see you. I see you guys. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? I see you, brother. I want everyone, keep your hand up, keep your hand up. I know this is uncomfortable for some, but listen, this is where God begins to move. I want, if your hand is not in the air, will you look around, and if there's anyone near you, will you go to them right now and very lovingly and very respectfully, will you lay your hands on them and begin to pray with them and for them right now? Please do that. And listen, if your hand was up, don't put it down now. Don't be embarrassed. No need for that. We love you. We're for you. Come on. Come on. Let's tell them. We love them. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name above all names, I pray for my brothers, I pray for my sisters in Christ. I pray, God, that you would move in their life in a powerful way, Lord, that repentance of sin will begin to flow out of their mouth as it flows out of their heart. God, that they would give their life to you in a fresh and new way. Lord, it's not about a one and done situation. It is about today. I am making the choice that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Today, Jesus, we declare that you are Lord of our life. You are the one that we belong to. You are the one that we listen to. It's your voice that we seek to obey. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now, and this includes, if you just raise your hand, this is still for you. We're going to have a time where the altars are open. I know it's almost noon. I'm sorry about that. But I can't just dismiss because I feel like we need to take some time in the Lord in prayer. If you're in the house today and through this message or and maybe it was not even anything I said, the Holy Spirit began to touch your heart. And you know, there's things in your life that you're holding on to that you need to give to the Lord. Maybe it's hidden sin. Maybe it's not sin, it's just not good. Or maybe there's something that you know he's asking you to do. And it's going to be hard. Because your logical mind says, I can't do that. But your faith mind says, oh yeah, it's time to go all in. And if you're in this house today and you want to go all in with the Lord, because let me tell you, the reason why we want to go all in with him is because he's going all in with us. Yeah. And you're ready to go all in with God today. And I don't care if you have responded to a dozen other altar calls where you've said the same thing. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let's make that commitment again. If you're ready to go all in with the Lord, as Don leads us in a song, I want to invite you to come to this altar. You can kneel, you can stand, you can lift your hands. I don't care. Just come as an outward sign, because faith that doesn't move isn't faith. Faith that doesn't move isn't faith. So if you're ready to go all in with God, I want to invite you to this altar right now.
I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, so I surrender all to you. I give to you, withholding nothing. withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. So I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I give you all of me, I give you all of me, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding. Withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I give you my family, oh, I give you my children. I give you my time. I give you my heart, every secret part. I give you my ambition. I give you my desire. They belong to you, they belong to you. You can have all of me, you can have all of me. Every crown at your feet, all of my ambition, all of my desires, you can have them all, you can have them all. Every piece of my heart, every piece of my heart, parts that have been broken and I've tried to hide, you can have it all. I give you my children, give you my family.
Safest place you can ever be is right in the middle of His will. You know, I mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I just can't help but remember that because they obeyed God, they were thrown into a fiery furnace, which, again, from human eyes, I mean, that's about as bad as it gets. burnt my finger yesterday on the stove. I didn't even tell my wife because I didn't want her to make fun of me. It hurt really bad. So from a human perspective, they were in a furnace. Nebuchadnezzar said that he had it heated 7 times hotter than normal. Everything about that is like as bad as it can be. Nebuchadnezzar's looking into the furnace. He's like, how many we throw in there? I see a fourth. I see a fourth man in the fire. And he looks like the Son of God. And then they bring him out. And here's something that often gets overlooked. When they were thrown into the fire, they were tied up. They were bound up. Brings them out of the fire. The only thing that burned were the ropes that held them bound. The safest place you can be is right in the middle of His will. And it will go against all rationale and logic. People are going to look at you and call you crazy. You're going to sometimes look at yourself in the mirror and you're going to say, you're crazy. But I'm telling you, my friend, I've lived it and I've seen it in other people's lives. When you choose to go all in with God, with reckless faith, reckless abandon, that is where you find blessings beyond anything you could have ever asked, thought of, or imagined. And that's what I want for you. And that's what I want this church to be known for. That's that crazy bunch of people. They worship like ain't nobody looking. They sing and shout louder than any place I've ever been to. They make Neyland Stadium look like a movie theater. I don't know. I can't even think right. Because that's what I want for you. I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to let you go. Thank you for enduring with me. Yeah.
Hold on. That was a prophetic word for someone in this house. When he said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he mentioned that the ropes were burned off. Some of you have been in a trial and you went in bound. There's someone here. There's an addiction that you've had for a very long time. And you've struggled. And you've been bound. And God has put you in a fire. And it's not to harm you, but it's to free you.
Amen.
That's a word for someone Amen. Right now. For someone in the house. You're not in the fire to be burned, but you're in the fire in the moment to be freed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Don. Thank you. Lifehouse, I pray the Lord bless you and keep you. I pray the Lord would smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor. Give you His peace, which according to His word is peace that passes all understanding. Let it be so in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lifehouse said, amen. Amen. God bless you.